dreamed of being triumphant and having a triumphant entry. But I've never wanted to be a politician, so that was a bit of a problem. So I think of other triumphant entries. And the one that comes to mind, and this is perhaps for some of you during this particular part of the season, is you might think, if only I could win the Stanley Cup, then I would be in the back of an open convertible holding the Stanley Cup, driving through Lloydminster, Saskatchewan, and I would make a triumphant entry. I know there's a little discord here, but let's just work with me. It's the only sweater I got. So, maybe you have a dream of a triumphant entry. And guess what? I don't know about your dream, but my dream works like this. Everyone is cheering. The streets are full. All 9,000 people who live in my hometown are there, and they're putting ticker tape. I don't know where they get ticker tape, but they're throwing ticker tape into the streets of Lloydminster. And they're saying, wow, there's our king. Don Buckingham, the amazing guy who couldn't skate, and now he has the Stanley Cup. This is a triumphant entry. And then you have this little backwater place 2,000 years ago. It's Israel in the first century. A couple million people. And I've got to take this off. Water village, and he decides he's going to make his triumphal entry, kind of like this, right? No tie, no suit coat, no political party, no patent leather shoes, and this is how our king comes to power. Okay, let me just give you the Bible verse that we're going to look at. And let's read it. After Jesus had said this, and if you take a look at the passage, and this is what Xander looked at yesterday, was the last thing he said is, bring those wicked people to me and I will kill them. He was talking in a parable. But that's what he just had said. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he arrived at Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. And as he was untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. So this is how our king kicks off his political campaign. A little bit of history here. Most people would take their political campaign to a significant place of power, a power base. So if you're Justin Trudeau, you're not going to start in Swift Current, Saskatchewan. You're going to start in Montreal or maybe Drummondville or Sherbrooke or someplace where you have a connection, maybe even Vancouver because his mom lives in Vancouver. Jesus decides to start his political campaign in a place called Bethany. And Bethany, if you'll remember, is a kind of an interesting town because it's the town that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And so he was very, very familiar with this town, but it wasn't his hometown. It was sort of like his friend's hometown. And that's where he decided to start his political campaign. Because this is the last week. We're going into Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to have Easter Sunday. And a lot happens in this week coming up. Now, the other thing that's interesting about Bethany is that Bethany is, when you translate it, named and means house of misery. House of affliction. And the reason for this is it was one of the sort of the cast-off suburbs of Jerusalem. It wasn't actually touching Jerusalem, but it was about 2.5 kilometers away. And this was where the poor houses were. This is where hospitals were, as such as they were. And this is where you would find leper colonies. And it doesn't strike you as a great political base to start your campaign. And yet, this is where Jesus chose to begin his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he goes from Bethany to Bethphage, and then down the Mount of Olives, and guess what he passes? The Garden of Gethsemane. This is going to be a tough spot in 4 days. Tough spot in 4 days for Jesus. And then he makes his triumphal entry into the temple through the East Gate. Now, what does that look like maybe for those people who are visually more akin? That's kind of me. This is kind of what it looks like. We're up on the, over here is the Mount of Olives and Bethphage and Bethany. And you go down through this valley and then you come up and you go through the temple, go into Israel on the temple. Now, I don't know if you're kind of want to figure this out spatially, but this would basically like be us going out here and walking to the Loblaws. That's how far it is. Not very far. And yet, this was going to be the way in which Jesus announced to the establishment that his time had come. What would it have been like? What would the city of Jerusalem have been like at that time? Well, it's Passover time, and this was not just sort of like, oh, it's Christmas, let's go to grandma's. No. This was Passover, let's go to Jerusalem, like everybody. Okay? The sources suggest that the population of Israel around that period was about 2 million, and for the Passover, well, before the Passover, Jerusalem would be around, I don't know, maybe 300,000 to 500,000 people. But at Passover, it would double, if not triple, which meant almost everybody during the period of the Passover would be in Jerusalem. It would be total mayhem. But the reason was is that that's where you actually went to honor God. You went to the God of Israel's home. And the God of Israel's home was his house, which was the temple, which was where Jesus rode into town. As I said, pretty likely it would be bustle. Jerusalem is bursting. Maybe half the country, a million or more, is in town for the feast. I don't know if you've ever gone to a large rock concert or you've gone to country and western, probably bigger, but anyway, I digress. Or you've gone to some kind of event where there's just a huge amount of people. It's crazy. Just think of the washroom situation. Okay? And you've got a bit of sense of what the bustle was. Now, interestingly, though, almost like a rock concert, the mood is joyous. The mood is anticipatory. Because 500 years ago, there was a prophecy that there would be someone who would come to save Israel. And they had probably hoped for it 50 years later, and then 100 years later, and 200, and 300, and 500. And so we're about 500 years after the prophecy of Zechariah. And so there's this whole sense that, you know, if there was ever a time, God, this is it. This is the time we should be getting liberated because the Romans are crushing us, and we've had it. So we need a new king. Now, I had a lot of fun looking at the passages to examine the similarities and differences, because this is one of those stories, Palm Sunday, which is in all four Gospels. Unfortunately, the Gospel we have, there's no palms in it. Did anybody notice that? Okay, so there's no palm branches. Go back and read it. It's pretty cool. Because the four writers of the Gospels focus on little different things. Some of them look at, you know, the physical plant, the palm trees. Some of them are on these clothes that are along the road. Some of them look at the prophecy that is being fulfilled before their very eyes. But all of them record the importance of this event, the unusualness of it being on a donkey, and the whole idea of praise to the new king. And there's two parts of that. There's praise, and there's the new king that are significant out of these passages. So let me just quickly read to you. Luke happens to be the longest passage that details this whole thing, and he forgot the palm branches. And what was he thinking? Maybe it wasn't important to him. But when we take a look at Matthew, we have, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her, her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you say to them, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them right away." Then this all took place from what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went, and they did as Jesus had instructed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Then it gets even shorter. Mark, as they approached Jerusalem and came through Bethphage and Bethany, the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'What are you doing?' say, 'The Lord needs this, and we'll send you back here, and I will send it back shortly.'" They found the colt outside on the street, tied at the doorway, and as they untied it, some people were standing there saying, "What are you doing untying this colt?" And they answered to Jesus, as Jesus had told them to do, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on them. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut from the fields. Those who went ahead followed shouted, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And then finally, the shortest one of all is John. The very next day, a great crowd had come to the festival, and heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So there's differences, but with those four Gospels, you kind of get the full picture. There was this whole kind of a neat sequencing that was going on. There's clearly, in the passages, there's something significant about this colt. There's something significant about the rider. There's something significant about the stuff that the crowd is doing, i.e. physically or in terms of cheers. So that's the order that Luke has. It says that there's a colt, there's a rider, Jesus, he's king, and the cloaks are thrown down to be in recognition of the new king of Israel. And it's interesting because they're called different things. In the first one, it's "Blessed be the king." That's in Luke. In Matthew, it is "Hosanna to the Son of David," and that was synonymous at the time with king. The Mark passage is "Blessed is the king of blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," which means kingship, and "Blessed is the king of Israel" in John. So in Mark, we see that there's a little bit of a change there. Matthew calls a donkey and a colt, a rider, cloaks, branches, and a cheer. Mark has this colt again, a rider, cloaks, and branches, and a cheer. And finally, John has this whole idea of the branches, then a cheer. Then we say, oh yeah, and Jesus found a donkey's colt, and Jesus is on that. So here are all the essential building blocks that we need to figure out what this passage is getting at. What's so amazing about this triumphal entry? Well, first of all, there's a request from Jesus, which is really kind of weird. And it's, why not a little bit more panache than a donkey? A donkey was a very humble animal. It was very slow. It was kind of burdensome. And yet he says, I'm going to come in on a donkey. Go get me a donkey. There's one in the next village. And really, it is symbolic of Christ as a servant king right from the get-go. From his political first political speech is without words. It is the action of taking a donkey and taking that as his entry into the power city of Jerusalem. And he knows this because he's fulfilling the scripture that the king of Israel will come humbly riding a donkey into Jerusalem. So I think the other thing that's kind of weird is that this is an unusual request, and the disciples don't say, Jesus, that's kind of crazy. What are people going to think? What are people going to do? What if we get arrested when we go and take this donkey? All of which would be legitimate. And if you look through the scriptures, the gospels have many times where the disciples question Jesus and say, I don't know, you'll never do that, Jesus. No, that's not going to happen. We can't do that. There are all kinds of instances where the disciples really kind of put Jesus on the spot and said, that's not a good way to go. Not here. They simply go and do what Jesus requests. And I think the other thing that's really weird about this is that the owners let it happen. The Lord needs it. Who's the Lord? Who's the king? How does this all work? And everybody goes, hey, Danny, can I have your car? I need your car. And you say, sure, no problem. Or my sister, I go to my sister and say, I need a couple of your cows. I'll come back with them, maybe. I think this is weird. Does anybody else think it's weird? But how about this? The execution of the triumphal entry is even weirder. Because if any of you have been around animals, you know that a donkey's colt that has never been ridden is not likely to want to be ridden. And Jesus miraculously, seemingly just sort of slides on the donkey and goes in all the way to the Gloucester Center from here. That is a long ride. And in the meantime, all these people are waving these branches and throwing their clothes off in front of the donkey. That's really strange. So we have, Jesus riding an unbroken colt through a rowdy, noisy, expectant crowd, waving coats and branches. And what's even weirder is the crowds go crazy. They love it. They think this is the real king. They have somehow been inspired to believe. They really have let go, if you go from 3 weeks ago, from what I'm saying. They have let go of their disbelief. They believe that this is the king. Now, maybe not exactly in the terms that Jesus was talking about, because they wanted a liberator. They wanted somebody that would throw off the shackles of the Romans. But they believed, and there were a lot of them. So here it is. Easy. Triumphal entry 2,000 years ago. Here's the plan. Go get a donkey. I'll ride into the throbbing city. People will honor me as a prophet. We'll look around Jerusalem, and I'll weep. And then we'll go back to Bethany for the night. Seems straightforward? Seems weird. And yet, that's exactly how the triumphal entry went down. Now, I think people were expecting this. This is what they were really expecting. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches, and in their hands, they all cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne and the Lamb." That is the way it should go down. That's the way you run a political campaign. But we don't get that until John's vision in Revelation. And then there's an even cooler part in Revelation as to how this should have gone down. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed up in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which is to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Wow. That's the way I'd have made my entry. But that's not Jesus. That's not the way Jesus did it. It's not the way he operates on his triumphal entry into Egypt. So why did he do this? Why? Well, I don't know why. But I do know a few things about what Jesus means to me in my life, and I think there's three words that I want you to remember out of the message today. One is kingship. One is kingship. And doesn't matter which of the Gospels you read on the triumphal entry, it's always about recognition that Jesus is king. And they could see that he was king with the trappings of the non-businessman, with the trappings of not being part of the identifiable religious class, without the trappings of a beautiful white horse and some pretty fine clothes. So can we. There's no other way to cut it than to admit that Jesus is king. And just for those people who didn't get the point, he said if they didn't cry out that I was king, the stones would do so. That's how obvious it was. And so I think all Christians ought to join us in this celebration, even though it's a very somber week coming up. The first bit of it is triumphant, as we celebrate Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King of the world, Jesus as King of heaven, and Jesus as Messiah. That's what we can do. But it's not just that. It's about sacrifice. And the whole notion of Jesus coming into town, to Jerusalem, knowing that this was going to be the end. He knew this was coming up. This week was it. As Danny said, that was the last time he would sing Psalm 118. He knew this. And yet still, he was willing to do it because of sacrifice. And I think sacrifice and surrender, if we can add that. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus has kind of, not my will, but your will be done. So that whole notion of sacrifice is already implicit in his voyage into town. Jesus is the vine, and if we get personal here, we are simply severed branches. If we do not reconnect with Jesus, if we do not latch on to the sacrifice that he made, we're going to be like that. Can't see it too well, but these are my grapevines over here in the corner. This is the living vine. These are the ones I just pruned, this little pile of sticks over on the top part there. But no, we can choose. And God's a gentleman, Jesus is a gentleman, saying, look, you know, if you don't want to come to the living vine, you don't have to. But we as a people, we need to shout, Hosanna, save us. And Hosanna is an interesting word because it has two meanings. It means save us. It means please save us. I'm dying, please save us. Or I have the confidence that I am saved. It is either a plea or a proclamation. Either way, and you, I don't know, I've been to both. Please save me, God, save me from this. Or I know that I am saved. Either one is a plea or is the cry of Hosanna. Remembering that what happens this week, Jesus' sacrifice, is the enabler of our salvation. And then finally, it's about growth. And I'm going to end just with a couple of thoughts on this. It's really, if you are in the vine, if you do take up this salvation, if you do proclaim, God saved me, the promise is full and it is bright and it is leading you to an eternity that is like this little bud over here in the corner. You know I like grapevines? Can you tell I like grapevines? Anyway, this little bud here, that's what it looked like when you've made your commitment. This is what it looks like when you actually claim your identity in Christ. And so Jesus is the vine, and in him not only do we have salvation, but we have an abundant life. And so this triumphal entry, it can easily be seen as kind of a weird story. And yet it is pivotal to us understanding God's kingship, his sense of sacrifice, and our need to tie into that sacrifice for growth. So I'm wondering where we're all at here in the room. Are you still tied up like that colt? Are you ready to go to action? Are you ready to respond? Repent and follow me. Are you kind of becoming part of the greatness of the universe? Are you knowing your purpose on the road to eternity? The triumphal entry with a twist is that it applies to us as much as it applied to those million people who were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And so I want to just have a quick final prayer and give you the homework. The homework is this: prayer. This week, pray about where you fit into the triumphal entry. And pray that God will give you, Jesus will give you, that sense of growth that prepares you to come out of that dark week into this whole period of celebration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is just such a treasure of stories that lead us to the inescapable truth of you being King of the universe. And we are part of that. You invite us to be part of that. We acknowledge your sacrifice. We want to be part of that. We want some of that. May you help us this week to pray about how we can, in fact, enter more fully into your kingdom. Enter into your sacrifice. Enter into your kingship. We ask this all through you, Jesus.